or Tim or whoever you are. Just don't call you late for dinner. Good morning. I want to welcome each and every one of you here this morning. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, I want to, or second time or third time, whatever, I just want to welcome you. And if hope that you will not make this the last time. So glad to have you worshiping with us here today. We've been. This is, I think, the third week now in our Easter series, leading up to and including Resurrection Sunday, and it's a series we call the Best of God's Great Ideas, and this week is what we're titling the Great Announcements, and we're in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 20 altogether, but each week we take a small bit of that, a small chunk as we I guess bite-sized chunks, I guess you could say, as we go through that overall scripture text. Last week we learned about the great discovery, we called it. We learned that discoveries reveal things previously unknown to us. Now, that's not to say necessarily that revelations are the same thing as discoveries. Revelations and discoveries are not the same thing necessarily, because the action of discovery is on the part of the discoverer, the one who is seeking or looking for the thing that they haven't discovered yet, the unknown factor, the unknown thing, the thing they're looking for. A revelation comes from someone or from something that makes itself known to another. Got all that? So the discoverer receives the revelation. They're the recipient of the revelation. Someone that doesn't know that they're sick doesn't seek a cure. If you don't know you're sick, you're not going to go out looking for a cure. So when somebody says to them, "Cheer up, I've got just what you need," they probably reply, or certainly think, "Didn't know I needed anything." See, it can be just as bad when a person does realize that they need the need for a solution to their problem. When the well-meaning friend comes along and says, "What you need is," well, they're well aware of their need. It's like, you know, if you're sick, you know, they say, "Well, what you need is to get better." Well, duh, of course I know that. What I really need is for somebody to come along with the cure to my problem, the cure to my sickness. You know, back during COVID, when people were sick, were deathly ill, and they need somebody come along and say, "You know what you need is a cure to COVID." Well, of course that's what you need. But that's not what I have. What I need somebody to come along with that. I don't have it, and what I really need is somebody with some good news. Somebody with some good news that does have that cure. Following that discovery of need, that revealing that something needs to be done, but I don't have a clue where to turn or what to do next, you're alarmed. You're alarmed. You're scared. You're perplexed. You're all ears for instruction. if someone or some or somewhere would just please help me. If you've got the answer, please tell me. Don't just tell me, well, you need, you know, if your need is financial, well, what you need is $1 million. Well, that's great. Do you have it? I need somebody to come to me and not say, tell me, yes, you need $1 million. I need somebody to come to me and say, hey, what you need is $1 million and I've got $1 million. That's good news. See, that's pretty much where we left last week, where we left Mary Magdalene and the other women that came with her to the tomb last week. They had a major problem on their hands and they didn't have anybody giving them any good news. They'd arrived early in the morning at Jesus' tomb expecting one thing. They'd expected one set of circumstances. But what they found was something completely and totally different. What they found was a stone that was rolled away from the entrance to that tomb. And they walked inside and what they thought they were going to find was the corpse of their dear friend Jesus. That isn't what they found, was it? There was a guy dressed in white in a white robe sitting inside, and Jesus' body was nowhere to be found. They were alarmed, but they were ready to listen. As important as this great discovery was to the resurrection story, this week we're going to see how equally important will be the great announcement. Part 3 of our Easter series, The Best of God's Great Ideas. Great discoveries inevitably require great announcements. You find that great discovery to that sickness that you've got or to that financial difficulty that you've been pulling your hair out trying to figure out how you're going to come up to with an answer to it. When you've come up with that great discovery, inevitably, it requires a great announcement. Great discoveries require great announcements. In other words, discovery of a cure to a disease needs to be announced to the populace. Share that good news with others. Perhaps proclaimed would be a better term to use. The first announcement with regard to the women's discoveries that morning was by way of explanation to them from the angel, followed by a charge to them to carry an announcement of good news to Jesus' disciples and good news to every one of us as well. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to chapter 16 of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Today we're going to look at pick up with verse 5, where we left off last week. We'll go through 5 through 8. Here it says, entering the tomb, the women entered the tomb, and they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, contained in these 4 verses this morning, we see grouped in there 3 different announcements. 3 announcements that are charged to the women or to us through Scripture. First of all, the angel the women met inside the tomb, he was not what they expected to find, not by a long shot. They expected to find Jesus' body. The angel announces to the women, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified." Now, to all of us and to Christians anywhere, the fact that Jesus was dead is a foregone conclusion. We know that he was dead. We accept that he was dead. Nobody argues the fact that Jesus died on that cross. He was as dead as anybody that would go through such a horrific execution as Jesus went through. Nobody's debating that or disputing that. But to the world, to the non-believing world out there, that's not quite such an accepted conclusion. The Pharisees, the Jews of that day, they didn't necessarily accept that. As a matter of fact, they were looking for every excuse in the world to prove that he wasn't dead, or if he was, that his body was stolen out of that tomb. Anything but the truth of the matter that he was risen. But make no mistake, he was dead. He didn't suddenly regain consciousness and escape out of that tomb. He was dead. But he isn't dead anymore. He has risen, the angel proclaimed to the women. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Are you getting this, ladies? You are right to have come looking for the dead body of Jesus. He was, in fact, truly dead, but not anymore. Not anymore. He's alive. He's risen. This isn't like Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was dead. That Jesus and him had in common. That's true. They both were dead as dead could be. But Lazarus' resurrection from the dead was different. Lazarus' resurrection from the dead to enjoy a few more years of life here on earth. Jesus' resurrection was a resurrection to show victory over death and over sin for all of us. And to ascend to the right hand of Jesus, or of God in heaven. Jesus' resurrection represented victory over death once and for all. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. The first of many who would be restored to life after death. That's good news. That is good news, and it's good news that requires announcement. It requires proclamation. It can't be kept under a bushel. It can't be kept to themselves. Those of us who are born again believers in Jesus are among the many. He's the first of many who would be restored to life after death, and we, all of us who believe in Jesus and have accepted the power of the blood of Jesus to save us, we are the many. That's announcement number one. Announcement number two. Then he says, the angel says in verse 7, "But go, tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now, the last time I checked, Peter was a disciple. One of the 12, well, now one of the 11 now. But why was it necessary to single Peter out? Why was he any different than the rest? Well, I think that "and Peter" was more like "especially Peter." That type of thing. It's not like any of the other disciples had a sterling record when it came to faithfulness to Jesus throughout this horrible, horrible crucifixion ordeal. Every one of them, in one way or another, had been overtaken by fear and more or less forgotten the things that he had told them was going to happen to him, down to the smallest detail. Remember, three different times he tried to warn them, tried to tell them what was going to happen to him on his journey to Jerusalem. He tried to tell them what was going to happen to him. But they, you know, they kind of rejected, they shoved that off. No, that's never going to happen, Jesus. That's not going to happen. Matter of fact, Peter got adamant about it. "I'll defend you, Lord. You're never going to do that. No way." But Peter, he was impulsive, assertive. He was an all-in sort of type A personality. But he was also a person who didn't always think before acting or speaking. John MacArthur describes Peter in his book, 12 Ordinary Men, as an apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. The disciple who had emphatically told Jesus in Mark 14:31, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And that's with an exclamation point after it. And they all were saying the same thing also. It's in reference to all the rest of the disciples. But Peter, just a few hours later, miserably denied Jesus. Just makes that bold, forthright statement that he would never deny Jesus, and then just a few hours later, he miserably denies Jesus. Peter, who boasted of his allegiance more than any of the others, also failed worse than any of the others as well. And Jesus loved him greatly. So greatly that he wanted to make sure that of all those disciples that you go and announce that he was risen to, especially Peter. So when that announcement of Jesus' resurrection was delivered to the disciples and Peter, rest assured it was a message that carried with it greater significance than a location to meet him. It takes on further significance yet, knowing that Mark's primary source in writing this gospel was who? Peter. Peter. Just imagine Peter making absolutely certain when he's instructing young Mark to not leave this important phrase out. "And Peter." Those two words carried so much hope and so much mercy to Peter and also to us today. That announcement that the risen Savior offers hope and forgiveness to all who have failed him, especially fill in the blank. See, there's not a single one of us here today sitting here this morning that couldn't insert our own name in there. Tell his disciples and Rick Lippert. Especially Rick. See, it may come as a shock to you this morning. Try as you may to shove the failures of your life into the recesses of your mind, God still knows about every single one of them. He understands, and He still loves us enough to make sure we know that His sacrifice was for us too. How rotten or filthy or miserable that your life's failures are, Jesus died for you, first and foremost. He died for all of us. There's not a single thing in our lives, not a single thing that we could possibly have done that His sacrifice doesn't cover. So that announcement that His sacrifice, that He's risen, every Lord's Day, every resurrection day, when we think He's risen, that announcement comes down, He's risen, He's not here, He is risen. For believers everywhere and for you. He's risen for the worst of us. He's risen for the person who thinks that their sin is the worst thing in the pot that could possibly have been done. For that person that thinks, you know what, I've committed the unpardonable sin. Oh, He died for you too. And you. For the person that committed a murder. Oh, He died and for you. For the person that's had 3 abortions in their life, and you think He couldn't possibly. I'm not forgivable. And you. Some of us, we just don't think His grace could possibly cover us. But Jesus put those 2 words in there to make sure that we understand His grace covers the worst of us. You know, when the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, he talks about the grace of God covering, you know, being for sinners everywhere, of which I am the worst. I can't think of anybody in Scripture that has a worse record of sin in their life, a worse history than Paul. Paul hunted down Christians everywhere and had them executed, had them imprisoned, beaten and tortured. And the Lord confronted him on that road to Damascus. He said, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he turned his life around. He didn't just say, okay, you're going to be a Christian now. He made him an apostle. Paul says, of which I am the worst, sinners, which I am the worst. God's grace is there for all of us. Announcement number 3. See, there's a thing about human beings, even though we're all unique, we all have human tendencies, don't we? We all have, there's certain things that are within us that just, we can't help ourselves. We're humans. You know, we say, well, I'm just a human being. You know, it's like dogs, you know. Dogs are dogs. They're always going to do things that dogs do. You ever, anybody ever Ever see a dog anywhere that would turn down a hamburger? Dogs like meat. They're carnivores. I don't know that I've ever seen a dog that if I offered them a hamburger patty that they wouldn't snatch that thing out of my hand so fast it would probably take one of my fingers. And unless he's been trained not to, if you go sticking your hand into his dog dish when he's eating, you're probably going to get bit. It's their nature. It's a dog's nature. You can't haul off and smack the dog because he bit you when you stuck your hand in his dog dish when he's eating. It's his nature. People's natural tendency is to try to hide their failures from each other and from those that we love and from God. Failure cannot be hidden from God. It's impossible. But that doesn't stop us from thinking that we can. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the things that you do wrong. He knows it before you do it. I know. Line up any 100 people to be interviewed one at a time, asking them one question. Is it possible to hide your failures from God? Even word it a little different. Do you think it's possible to keep secrets from God? There's crazy people out there that think they can. They think that they can just hide things. They can keep things in the recesses. There was a Steve and Annie Chapman. So I don't know if anybody remembers Steve and Annie Chapman, gospel singers. I've been to slews of their concerts. Jody and I used to go to their concerts back in the 80s. You know, and they used to have a song that talked about. Having rooms in their house. Remember that song? Where there was a certain room that they would take God through all the rooms in their house, but there was a certain room. He said, but there was a room, I can't take you in that room. He said, that's off limits. That room, I just can't take you in that room. I said, sorry, but that's part of the deal. You know, you can't keep secrets from God. God knows everything about us. Before, during, and after. My bet is that you'd get 100 no answers. Would that stop any of us from trying? Let me be the 101st no. God knows our failures before they happen. In Peter's case, the angel's message to them, Peter particularly, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you, is in reference to Mark 14, verses 27 to 31. That passage where Jesus had predicted the disciples would all fall away. He predicted they'll all fall away. Then in verse 28, Jesus says, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. See, he told them word for word what he's telling the angels, telling the ladies to go and tell the disciples. Just as I told you, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee, which Peter vehemently denies. But then Jesus comes back in verse 30. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. Peter says, I'd never deny you, Lord. Even if I have to die for you, I'll never deny you. And Jesus says, oh, you'll deny me all right. Not once, but not twice, three times before the rooster crows. Jesus is not trying to make him look bad. He's not trying to say, you don't even know yourself. He's not trying to do any of that sort of thing. He's just telling him the truth. Peter, I know you. And I'm telling you, you'll deny me. You're not any better than the rest of these guys. You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. Even when we don't want to believe the worst about ourselves, God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows. He knows our failures when they're happening. In Luke chapter 22, the account of Peter in that courtyard by the fire while Jesus was on trial in the high priest's house, he denied Jesus the third time in verse 60. And it says there, immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crows. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. I can just about imagine seeing that look. It wasn't a look of disgust. It wasn't a look of, see, I told you so. I think it was a look, I got to believe there was a tear coming down Jesus' cheek. It was a look of, oh, Peter. Peter, Peter, Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Man, I don't think those words come even remotely close to how bitterly he wept. That's true repentance. And that's the difference between him and Judas. God knows our failures after they happen. Repentance is everything. Peter's contrition showed, nonetheless, what a horrible thing to live with. Even if it was a short time, what a terrible thing. What a terrible thing to live with, even for a few days, that the last words to the Lord you loved more than life itself was denial and betrayal. I don't care if it was 10 minutes. That's why this beautiful announcement that included the words, "And Peter," were so wonderful to hear. Jesus didn't ignore Peter's failure as if it never happened. He dealt with it head on, forgiving him with the same mercy and grace that paid for our sin debt and gave us eternal life. Verse 8 of our text says this. It says, the ladies went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. See, what the women encountered and the angel imparted was a lot for the women to take in all at once. It was a traumatic weekend to begin with, witnessing the horrific happenings of Jesus' sufferings and crucifixion. And then the events at the tomb and the vanishing of Jesus' body. But they were at a crossroads. All that Jesus had taught them, all that they had witnessed, came down to this one thing. Do you believe what he said? If so, that forgiveness, that second chance, it's for the women too. They were as much in need of Jesus' grace and mercy as anyone else. Clearly, the announcement to the disciples and Peter was carried out as charged. That discovery of an empty tomb was as much more than a disruption of expectation. Was so much more than a disruption of expectations. A change of plans. It was a discovery that required an announcement that what was dead is now alive. He is risen. He is risen. Verse 16 says, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Will you pray with me? Blessed Father, we come before you now and we just thank you, Father, for your mercy and for your grace. Lord, for the fact that you know us so well. Lord, you know when we're going to betray you. We know when we're going to repent. Lord, but your forgiveness is always there. Blessed Lord, we just thank you, Father, for your Son that came and was willing to go through all that he went through for us. And he shed his blood for us just the same. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you and we ask, Lord, this morning that if there's one here that has never put their trust and faith in the shed blood of Jesus for the remission of their sins, to receive him this morning, I just pray, Lord, that this would be the day of salvation for them, that they would repent of their sins, be obedient in baptism for the remission of those sins, to wipe away their sins and to receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, that they could rise to walk in a newness of life and be a brand new creation in Jesus this morning. Lord, we praise you for what you've done and what you're doing in our lives this morning. Father, open our hearts, convict us this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.